हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहैः ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्रीअद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरिगौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Page 57. Although Mother Jashoda understood the whole philosophy of life, at the next moment she was overwhelmed by affection for her son, by the influence of Yoga Maya. Unless she took care of her son Krishna, she thought, how could he be protected? She could not think otherwise, and thus she forgot all her philosophical speculations. Right? Because, as you know, in that mood, that motherly affection, then it's she thinks if she doesn't feed Krishna, he'll die. Right? She doesn't train him, he'll grow up and he'll be uncultured, he won't know how to behave, all these different things. So that's part of the parental rasa, so that's the important part. So this was just for some fun. Right?
About the previous point, that Krishna, when he opened his mouth, he was forced to show this universal
feeling. No, it's not forced. His energies, you know, just take the option because everything is within him. But it's not that if he's not interested, it won't happen.
It was his plan, kind of.
Yeah, like that. You know, because otherwise all these energies are there; they don't have an opportunity. So here, then, there's an opportunity that they can render their service. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, immediately forgetting Yoga Maya's illusion that Krishna had shown the universal form within his mouth, Mother Jashoda took her son on her lap as before, feeling increased affection in her heart for her transcendental child. Srila Prabhupada comments, Mother Jashoda regarded the vision of the universal form within Krishna's mouth as an arrangement of Yoga Maya, like a dream. As one forgets everything after a dream, Mother Jashoda immediately forgot the entire incident. As her natural feeling of affection increased, she decided to herself, now let this incident be forgotten. I do not mind. Here is my son. Let me kiss him. And so that the it comes up, but it increases the feeling of her affection. So that's the whole point. Like that. But it's just, you know, through some fun. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur points out that in the presence of Aishwarya Gyan, affection is restricted. Now her affection was unrestricted. Rather, it increased even more. She is described as Pravidha Sneha Kalila Haridaya, one whose heart was spread, Kalila, with increased affection. So by that restriction, then when it does go back to normal, it increases even more. So, yes.
So she saw the universal form, but she couldn't see any modern day, because that was the first thing that she wanted to see some.
Mud. Yeah, it appears that the mud part has been forgotten. So in that way, then Krishna is like, you know, one of the ways to distract, right? You know? So then she just forgets all about that. Yes.
Maharaj, Prabhupada here is using the words, she forgot her philosophical speculation.
Yes.
Could you help us understand what is philosophical speculation and what is mental speculation? The Srila Prabhupada always condense, no mental speculation, no mental speculation.
See, philosophical speculation means if you're looking at it in the proper understanding, as she was presenting it, means you're seeing the philosophy and then contemplating the various ways that the philosophy works. So speculation means you're speculating that, you know, this is here, so therefore then these, and so you're making a path of how your discussions will unfold, right? Or your thoughts will unfold. Now, mental speculation means it's based on the premise of your material desire. So whether it's mental speculation in karma or mental speculation in jnana, it's about fulfilling your own desire. Now, whether you use the shastra or not, or you know, then that just makes it that it's okay. It has that basis in scripture, but the purpose is not the scripture's basis is devotion to Krishna. Pure devotional service is what the scripture is about. There is no other conclusion. So, if you are contemplating the scriptures in a way to make it favorable for serving Krishna, then that kind of contemplation or that speculation, that's useful. But when it's simply to fulfill your own desire and you're using the scriptures or not, then that is not favorable devotionally. Now, speculating based on the scriptures as opposed to opposing the scriptures and neglecting the scriptures, that's more pious. So generally, then someone who speculates on scriptures, then if they actually have respect for the scriptures, then when you quote scriptures and discuss it, there's a possibility of them accepting what you say based on the scripture. But if they're only using the scripture to make their points and they don't actually care about scripture, in other words, if they can establish a point without scripture, they do it. And if, you know, and if you're talking with devotees, so then you need a few scriptural quotes to make your point, then you use them. But it's not that you care about or respect scripture. Therefore, you quote scriptures, then it's not necessarily going to work. You understand? So there has to be that respect for scripture as authority. In other words, Shabda is the authority. Then, you know, their distraction by their own mind and senses, that's going to be something else. You know what I'm saying? You can still work with it, though it's not easy. But the whole point is that when you contemplate things in connection with devotional service, the process is mental speculation or philosophical speculation, but it's not called by that. Just like the senses being engaged with the sense objects, if it's in connection with Krishna, we call it devotional service. Right? But if it's not, we call it sense gratification. But the mechanics are the same. See, again, here, the same mechanics. Like we've discussed a lot about how the mechanics of karma are the same, but the mechanics of jnana are also the same. It's just a matter of, are we using it to please Krishna or not? Does that make sense? So that's the aspect, yes.
With philosophical speculation, we must arise at a conclusion. Then it is bona fide.
Means if you have the speculative process, if it comes to the conclusion of service to Krishna, then it's used properly. But if it comes to the conclusion of sense gratification or liberation, then that's misuse. It's like anything. If it's connected to Krishna, it's useful. If it's not connected, it's not. Not that the speculative process is of value. Its value is its ability to help you in understanding Krishna consciousness. But if we take it that this is of value, it'll always be a distraction. Like we take speculation is of value, or Ayurveda is of value, or Vastu is of value. At least on their own, they're valuable. And then we're also connecting it to Krishna. It'll always be a disturbance. If we understand the only value to Vastu or Ayurveda, that is its connection to Krishna. You understand? Then it actually has its position. You want to go back, a step from that, then the Vedic culture itself, in its completeness, that has its value in that it's useful for serving Krishna. So whether you have an interest in a particular area or not, it's whatever is of importance to you, you use it connected to Krishna. But we think it has a value on its own. It's a valuable thing. And that because it's valuable, therefore it should be given attention. And then we can use it for Krishna. It will always be a distraction. That's what we were talking before, is you may use these things in the preaching, but if to you they're really valuable, it will be a distraction. And the people that become attracted by that, there's every chance they'll also be distracted. Means they'll be engaged in devotional service, but they will take it that the whole culture of devotional service is centered around Ayurveda and good health, and then the point is are they approaching it according to the Vedic standard, or they're approaching it according to the modern health food alternative lifestyle standard and just are using Ayurveda instead of, you know, something that, you know, some shaman came up with or, you know. You know what I'm saying? So that's the difficulty, because according to Ayurveda, it's a balance of the mucus, bile, and air. That's all it is. So then whatever needs to be done for your situation, that's what you do. So it's not that, oh, everybody should do this, because everybody doesn't have the same constitution. So, you know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing. The Pancharatra, what it says, that's what everybody can do. Get up in the morning, take your bath, you know, get dressed, go to the temple, offer obeisances to the deities, Mangal Arati, deity worship, all these things. That's what everybody can do despite that. But, you know, whether you're going to be eating chapatis or you're going to be eating buckwheat, that just depends on your constitution. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes.
Wouldn't be that part of Pancharatra as well?
No.
What we cook for Krishna?
But you cook for Krishna, but then you're cooking according to standards. Therefore, for us, as Gaudiya Shukta Shakari Bhaji Nalika Kusmanta. You know, everything else is conditioning. And we're just engaging in Krishna service. So that's fine. But we shouldn't take it that that's the standard. You know, we're Westerners, we have to eat wheat. How many of we eat wheat? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Some do, a lot don't. Probably most of the world, probably in the world, there's more rice and corn eaten than there is wheat. And so since the, you know, how you say, Western concept is universal, you know, at least in their thought, you know, and they're thinking, you know, we can't eat rice, but most of the world does eat rice. You know? So that's just the way it is. And it's just... You make that, like, let's say some kind of a vegetable with a gravy and you put it on a bed of rice. The concept of putting down a bed of rice and putting the sabji on top of it is a Western concept. Indian, you put the rice on its own and the sabji on its own, and then you mix it according to what is your liking. You understand? So that means that they would even have a name for it, right? And when we say bed of rice, that's the, you know, what the English will say. I'm sure that there's a nice French word for it, that where they got the concept from. You know what I'm saying? So that means it's there. You know, like I said, this had one good friend. This, he was from North Italy, and North Italy, they eat rice. He said he didn't eat pasta before joining. He said he's eaten more pasta as a devotee than he ever did as a carny. You know, they cook the same, you know, sauces and everything that we would put on spaghetti or stuff. They put it on rice. That's just how it is. They're Italian. They said, and it's not just his family, it's just that region.
Is it tasty?
Yeah, yeah, because the rice, actually, you can taste the subtleties of things. Wheat, it kind of covers, so you have to, there's a certain way of spicing if you're using wheat. It covers things. So, really stronger sabjis, more rich, more, you know, bold flavors. But the subtleties of things, you can taste more with rice. So if there's some subtleties in that sauce, you'll get it by eating it with rice. You know, like that. Chinese, the whole Orient eats rice, and that right there is at least one third of the planet. Right, because China itself is, you know, over a billion. Then you add all the other areas all around there, and then you add India, so that's half the planet right there eats rice. You know, then you add all these other places. You know, so it's so the point is when we get into this trip that we have to do this or do that, and then try to make that the Krishna conscious thing, then it's just a distraction. Because it's what works for you. You know, what's your karma? Like I said, somebody's going along trying so many things, or not, they're getting their health together, then somehow or another they come across, let's say, a raw diet. And then eating this raw diet, everything works perfectly for them, and that, and now they're on a campaign that, no, everybody should eat raw. Right? Like that. Somehow or another, when I was a kid, maybe I'm not so favorable to it, because when I was a kid, then an insult to another person was telling them to eat it raw. That was you know you don't cook, you know, it's like an animal, you just eat it raw, you know. So to me it's, hey, raw. And I'm just like, what do you mean? You don't like me? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. So then, but there's a few things in this. Only someone with the Pitta constitution can actually digest raw things. If you have vata or kapha, you can't digest it. You can throw in a little here and there, but you can't make it exclusive. So those people that really like the salad, they can really eat them and really go for them, you generally see is they have a Pitta constitution, and fire, at least physical constitution. Like that. That's one aspect. So that's why we're saying you make this whole thing out of it. It only works for those people who are just Pitta constitution. How many people are like that? Then, you have the other thing is that they have their karma. And so, just at that time, the karma for their disease is over. They could have eaten anything. They probably could have eaten, cupcakes. I'm on a pure cupcake diet. And it would have worked. Yeah, chocolate, yeah, whatever it is. Chocolate milkshake diet. It's very strict.
Yeah.
So, it would have worked. The point is the karma's up, so whatever it is, it's just like they go to 200 doctors, and then at one point it works, because the karma's supposed to be there all that time. And at that guy, it could have been anything, They could have been reading a recipe on the back of a pancake batter, box or something, and, that's it. That's it. Pancakes. That saved my life, saying? So, that's the point, is if you throw in the philosophy, then, it becomes a bit absurd. And then people will make a crusade out of it. So it's all just a distraction. Because what works for you, you do. Like that. Krishna's in control. So. Does that make sense? So like that, is that one has to be very, very careful on these things. The speculation is just a technique. It's not that it itself is Krishna conscious. It can be used Krishna consciously. You understand? This philosophical speculation is a method, is that you take something, you analyze it. So you have to categorize it. Right? Having categorized it, to make it down to one thing, now you can expand on it. So all those expansions, how do they apply into your life, into the situation you've been through? How do they work for Krishna consciousness? You understand? Then seeing, okay, so many options, but this will be the best one. Then according to your position, this will be the best. Otherwise, there are so many ways you can do something. But you have to do something that you can do, not that someone else can do. Like we were saying, you can eat the raw diet, someone else can't. And the fun part is they eat the raw diet, it's good for 3 months. Maybe 6 months if you're really, really, system is toxic. But after that, then body wants something else to eat. Like that. You don't hear about people talking about it after. It's only right at the beginning. That's when they're really into it. Come back after 5 years, are they still talking raw diet? Generally not. So, that then you pick what's according to your position and that what you can do for Krishna, and that's what you choose. That's the speculative process. But when the goal is how to see things from the devotional viewpoint, how to categorize according to Shastra, right? How to come up with options according to Shastra, how to choose which option to use according to how Shastra defines your position, and how that will be applied to Krishna and relate to Krishna, then that speculative process is part of the devotional service. Right, then it's reasoning being used properly. But if you have your own goal that you want to get, therefore you'll use Shastra or anything to prove it. Therefore. Because the point is if you have a quote that Shastra proves it, then the point is that the only thing you have? There's probably a whole plethora of mundane logic that you use to apply it, and just the devotional one works, and devotees tend to accept that one, so you use it. Just like we said before. You say, well, why is this? I'm just being practical. And then everybody throws up their hands and goes, oh, yes. you know, or we're not this body, Prabhu, or, you know, we're unattached to the rules, or, you know, like, but the point is even if they didn't have this Shastra quote, they still do whatever they're doing. Because that's the nature. Does that make sense? Yeah, so we have to be careful to not get distracted. So Mother Jashoda, then she has her position that she uses for Krishna. So it's not based upon that Krishna's God or anything like that. That's not why the Brajbasis like him. Vaikuntha, he's God. That's why they like him. And of course he's supposed to like God. So it's not a fault that they, that. But the point is their love is so much greater than that, is whether he's God or not, they don't care. So this speculation came up. She could see it's he's the Supreme Lord, but that doesn't really matter for her service to Krishna. It's not important. So therefore, then she goes back to her standard position. Does that make sense? So that's the whole thing. It's not about themselves. It's about that relationship with Krishna, to please Krishna. Okay. Sukadeva Goswami continued, "The glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are studied through the three Vedas, the Upanishads, the literature of Shankya Yoga, and other Vaishnava literature. Yet Mother Jashoda considered that Supreme Person her ordinary child." Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur elaborates, "This verse shows how Jashoda's maternal love, being unrestricted in spite of seeing Krishna's powers and hearing about the Lord's powers from scriptures, was superior to that of Devaki." Because it's unrestricted. Theirs is restricted that he's the Supreme Lord, so it stays within that. Theirs is unrestricted that despite him being the Supreme Lord, they go beyond, they have that affection. "The Lord is praised by the three Vedas as Yajna Purusha. In Shankya, he is glorified as the Purusha. In Yoga, as the Paramatma. And in Pancharatra, Satvata, as Bhagavan. Without regard for place or time, Mother Jashoda regarded the powerful Lord, who is glorified directly and indirectly in the scriptures, as her son. She considered, by the power of my family deity, by the mercy of Narayana, who has been satisfied with Vrata, and worship executed by Nanda and myself, who has been satisfied with the many austerities of Parjanya, I have been given this son, who the Karmis glorify as the absolute truth propounded in the scriptures. That is because of the statement of Gargamuni that he is equal in quality to Narayana, and the stories of his killing Putana and other demons. So the Karmis think he is Narayana, but actually he is just my child. If he does not see me for a moment, he becomes disturbed, and I also, being separated from him for a moment, become disturbed. Our experience is our proof." In this way, Mother Jashoda concluded about Krishna. So it's not that she's unaware of these things. They just don't care. That's not why they like him. But you see, with Devaki and Vasudeva, it's part of their affection for him. So it'll have both. It'll go back and forth. So at some point, the majesty is greater, and at some point, then the sweetness is greater. But it'll go back and forth. So, but with hers, she's regarded all these things. But that's not the reason that they're interacting. It's not because he's the Supreme Lord. It's because of the affection that they have as mother and child. And she's showing that here's the evidence. Yes.
Well, Maharaj, it seems like he's saying that the Karmi, they just think he's the Supreme Lord, but actually he's not.
No, she's not saying that.
But actually, he's just my child anyway.
Yeah. We're in chapter 8.
Yeah.
We have 82 more chapters to go. And it shouldn't be that at each point we have to argue this down, you know, about the love of the Brajavasis. Not that we don't have a doubt in this and that, but there doesn't have to be a logical answer. It's just that Krishna, as God, he's Atmarama. He sits there himself, containing all his energies and everything, unlimited. And it's nice. How could it not be nice? But he expands his energies to interact. Right? In other words, as Atmarama, the focus is more on the oneness. But he expands his energy so that there's this aspect of difference. So that then all those energies then are interacting with him. And that affection between him and his energies, the taste of that, that's the real thing. It's not about what's been done. Right? It's just that this is the perfect way to express it. How Krishna's, you know, just according to his nature, who he is, then these five rasas are the natural way to express it. Right? Because they're all parts of the Adiras, because he's non-different. Where's that non-difference? Right? And here, there's a difference. The parent is there, the child is there. There is one aspect of non-difference, but at the same time, there's another aspect of difference. Right? But with the conjugal rasa, then it has more of the aspect of non-difference. Right? In that feeling. But in action, then there has to be two. You understand? So then aspects of that, where therefore that oneness, then that care for the other person, that's the parental, that friendship with the other person, that's the shakya, that service rendered to the other person, that's the dasya, and then the appreciation of the other person and their qualities and how nice they are, that is the shanta. So they're all parts or expansions from the adirasa. Is that what I'm saying? So that expression that is there. So the point is that the what they're tasting is the devotional aspect of that, the bhakti, the prema. You can't explain that. You can't explain the experience. You know what I'm saying? You eat something that you really like. Can you explain the experience that you're feeling and everything like that? You can talk about symptoms, but you can't explain the experience. So that's the thing, is prema, that's the whole idea, is here, appreciate it, see how it's going on. Does that make sense? So we don't have to, it's being discussed, we don't have to confirm it. You know, so does she know he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead or not? You know, answer me that question. How can we move on? How can we understand? The point is what does it matter? She sees him as her son, because here is the point. She's just said, Vishwanath's pointed out, she's seeing that way, like that. But at the same time, it doesn't matter. That's the whole point, because we're looking at it from time and space and logic and all that, so it has to be, because that's how we're situated. We're situated in sadhana. And in sadhana, we're doing it, we're worshipping Krishna because that's what Shastra says. Otherwise, you know, we'd be worshipping someone else, you know, like a Iron Maiden or something, right? Yeah. So that's the whole thing, is that you have to find what's it's a local thing. Other places and not so much. But yeah. You know. So the whole point is then you have to. You have to appreciate that this is just their affection. That Krishna is so nice, so attractive, so wonderful, that someone could have so much attraction for him and affection for him based on that, that it needs no authority from the scriptures. The only reason we're doing is because we think we're God, and then scripture says we're not God. And they do point out some logical things that show that our doubts about, you know, why things aren't working for us is because we're not God. And so we kind of have to accept that. But they're beyond that. There it's just Krishna's so attractive. He's so beautiful. He's the nicest son, the nicest friend, the nicest... But he's the nicest anything. You don't get nicer. Yeah? And because they're absorbed in him, therefore the devotees are so nice. But it's because of their connection with him. Yeah? So that aspect then we have to know is that there's a limit to how far the logic can go. Because when you're dealing in the realm of prayojana, logic's finished. We explain it so it satisfies the logical side, but we can't take it further, can't expect that it's going to be, because it's not. It's something that, by Krishna's grace, then it becomes appreciated. So here then the acharyas try to put it out. You know what I'm saying? So, because that's what it is, then they forget. They don't think about it like that. But if you bring it up like this, you see her prayers. You know, there is nobody in the Bhagavatam that gave prayers up to now that are better than that. Right? Because others, how many verses it takes for them to say all that? She said it in one verse. Covered everything. They talk about his supremacy, his independence, his this, his that. But they'll do one verse each thing. She, in one verse, did the whole thing. Right? So that's what it says. The devotee is poetic. So all those who gave those are devotees, so it's poetic. But she's, you know, topmost devotee. Therefore, it's the most poetic. Right? So, clicks into that, but that's not the main relationship. Therefore, that's it becomes restricted by that. So then it's unrestricted, it goes into the natural affection. Does that make sense? So, we logically look at a few things, but it's not that. That's not what makes the thing. Like somebody thought, no, but Krishna's born in Vrindavan, and then, you know, Vasudeva Krishna's there. So they try to make such a big thing out of that, as if that's the whole crux of the whole Braja Leela. And all. That's not. Because you see, they just don't talk. He's just Mother Yashoda's son. Even though it's known he's Vasudeva's son. You know, but there's always the thing, no, but he was Brother Yashoda's. It's like a bunch of teenage kids, you know. The adults say something, you know, like that, that could have some funny connotations, and the teenagers are not, whoa, yeah, like that, you know. But the adults just say stuff and they move on. They don't have to make a trip out of it because they're more mature. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing, is that it's, you know, how I say, nouveau bhavas, right? You know, or nouveau bhavikas. You know, that they have so much bhav, you know, like this. But that's not the whole point. It doesn't matter. Because the point is, if you overemphasize that he is Mother Yashoda's son, meaning in actuality, then where's the parakeya aspect? Parakeya means it's not yours. So the whole of Braj works on parakeya. Right? In the conjugal ras, then it's there. But the point is because he's not, that's why there's that every moment he could go. That makes the intensity. If it's yours, then you may pay attention, may not pay attention. You understand? But if it's not yours, then the focus is greater, it's more intensity. So that's why, even though it may be a fact, but facts are overrated. Facts are only useful to establish the position so that we understand his position, so we know that he's the Lord, not ourselves. And that he's the object of everything, not something else, like we were discussing here. We use all these aparavidya in Krishna service, but when we get distracted and take the aparavidya to be equal to, then we miss the point. But when it's used nicely, then you don't make the distinction. But if it's used a little bit in the wrong way, you make the distinction. Right? The Brahmins are doing all these yajnas for Nanda Baba. What is it for? Purely for Krishna. So you say, see his devotion. He's doing all these big yajnas, giving cows in charity, doing all these things. So it's non-different. But you see a difference when it comes to the yajnic Brahmins in that pastime. Because they overemphasize the pleasing the Lord, Supreme Lord, through this. So it can't be these kids. Right? So then you make a distinction that without it connecting to Krishna, it's a waste of time. Does that make sense? So that's the whole point, is that everything is only valuable in as much as it's connected to Krishna. And when it's not connected to Krishna, it's technically a useless. Right? When you look at it from the purely spiritual point of view, we'll see it in the 11th canto, it makes the point. Piety means it's connected to Krishna. If it's not connected to Krishna, it is called impious. So being in the material world is impious. We're taking it. No, we're here in the material world. That's normal. Then we can be pious or impious and like that. But no, being in the material world, not being in the spiritual world in a relationship with Krishna, that is impious. It's already sinful. And doing things connected to Krishna, that is actually the viewpoint. If you understand that, than all these points where we're making about the aparavidya, and sometimes you see we're talking about it in connection with devotion, and sometimes we're talking about how it's maya, then makes sense. Otherwise, this, oh, well, sometimes you say this, I do always say, Varnashram Prabhupada says we should do it, and other times he says, you know, it's unimportant. But why? Because if it's connected to Krishna, it's important. If it's not, it's useless, like everything else. You know what I'm saying? If you have gold, but it's not used for Krishna, it's a waste of time. Okay, it's a more valuable waste of time than, let's say, a lump of coal. You understand? But the whole point is, unless it's connected to Krishna, it's not of any value. So this point is very, very essential. Is that here everything's about Krishna. That's why it becomes so nice. And here everything about Krishna is the sweetness that it is. It's just him as a nice person, that they're absorbed in him doing the things that makes him happy. Right? He's turning over for his own pleasure. He's walking for his own pleasure. He's grabbing the tails of the cows for his own pleasure. He's flying up in the sky for his own pleasure. You know? And so the devotees are discussing those things and want to hear about those things. That's the whole point. That's what then makes it strong. Does that make sense? Yeah. Otherwise, it's not something else. Because all these other things, they just pale away as unimportant. There's something for the day. But come, you know, another few years and whatever they say now is so important, they'll say it's not. You know what I'm saying? So that's how it works. Is that whatever it is, we're saying, oh no, but this is the modern age, it's come to this point. The things that people do now, they were doing before. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing, is that it's all just cyclic modes of nature. And we say, oh, it's so different. You know, but everything that goes on now, you can find it in past history. Okay. So it's not that the things that we work with are unique. Is that what I'm saying? Yeah, so that's the whole idea. Is that okay? Good. Is that good? Okay. Means if you have a question about it, ask it. But it's just a matter of discussing this from various angles till we catch it. So don't be disappointed that we get a similar answer all the time. Right? Just as karmis think of the Lord as Yajna Purusha according to the Vedas, so Jashoda thought of the Lord as her son through Vatsalya Prema. Right? Because that's their affection towards the Lord, is that he's the Yajna Purush. Because if he's the Yajna Purush, I do the Yajna, him being the Purush, he gives me the facilities. Right? So that's their affection for the Lord. That's their affection for the Shastra. Is that my material facilities can be gained through following the Shastra. And so they want to serve, and they want to, their connection is in that way. So Krishna reciprocates their approach to him in that way. They approach through karma, he reciprocates his karma, yes.
And how we approach?
We approach through sadhana bhakti. You know, that Krishna is this, you know, is the Supreme Lord, and we're supposed to worship him, and this is the method we do it. But it's being pointed out that the love that the Vrajvasis have for Krishna, that's what we're moving towards. That's why in the path, we shouldn't get too distracted by these other things. We engage the nature. So if we have a nature to be situated in a particular way, we use that. But it's not that itself is important. So we use all the religious principles, but it's not that the religious principles are important on their own. They're only important using them for Krishna. Does that make sense? So therefore we see is like Nandabhav, they follow the religious principles because it pleases Krishna. That's why. You know, so even though they're doing it because this is what the Shastra says, and this is, you know, worshippers of Vishnu do this, they're doing all that to please Krishna. So that's the whole point, because he's the Supreme. So there must be some yoga maya there. Otherwise, then how it works. So, yeah. Just as he gives results according to the worship of the Karmis and others, so to Jashoda's maternal affection he responded. But as he could not respond fully to the amount of affection offered by Jashoda, being a debtor, he was content to remain under her mercy and control and cry for her milk. Because that devotion that they have for Krishna, how does he reciprocate that? That's the whole point. Because that's the point. It's devotion. You know, we're saying, well, he's God, but that's the point. He's God. He can do whatever it is, but this is not because he's God. It's because they like him as a person. How do you deal with that? So that's why you see it goes on and gets deeper and deeper. Like, there's one of the verses quoted about the glory of the holy name is because Draupadi then called out Krishna's name, Hey Govinda. Then Krishna is thinking about that, and the more, and he's indebted to her. But the more he thinks about it, the more he becomes indebted. Because it's just completely, he's the shelter. Is that what it says? And so then when you put into it then this Braja Prem, then it takes on even a more deep. That's why he never leaves Vrindavan. Right? Because how can he? The debt he owes. He can't leave. You know, the gopis, then Krishna points it out as the debt I owe you I can't pay, so I can only do this. So you just have to be satisfied, you know, in yourself. You know, and the fun part is they were asking, what kind of Atma Rama are you? And so he's saying, you have to be Atma Rama. You know, because your own devotion is the reciprocation. So that affection they have for him is his reciprocation. Does that make sense? Yeah. This will become clear in later chapters. One should take this verse as a Paribhasha Sutra of Krishna Lila. As a lamp from one place in a dark room lights up the whole room, so that statement in the scriptures, which can reveal the meaning of all scriptures, or regulates the meaning of the scriptures, called Paribhasha. This verse remains as a regulator for all of the pastimes related to Aishwarya during his Kumara and Kaushora ages in Mathura, Kurukshetra, and elsewhere. Right? So for all the Leela that deals with the Aishwarya. So in this one, it dealt with the Aishwarya. But even we see as the Paribhasha Sutra for the or Shloka for all those Aishwarya pastimes in Mathura and Dwarka, they're regulated by the verse spoken, you know, concerning the Vrindavan Leela. So that's the special thing. We always have to remember is that it still goes back to here, because Braj is first, everything else expands from there.
Here, as Mother Yashoda is controlling Krishna, so God has come under the control of his devotees. But we do not have this concept in the Vaikuntha Loka, right? Because God is God over there in the Vaikuntha, and devotees are devotees. That's a difference, you know, where we can see that.
Means the point is in Vaikuntha. In Vaikuntha, then they are seeing him as God and they're worshiping, so there's still devotion, right? But they're appreciating his opulence as God. Raj, you're just appreciating the person who has that opulence. That's the difference. Not that they, in Vaikuntha, they don't appreciate the person, but they appreciate that opulence that person has. You know, it's just like the big rich man, everybody appreciates that there's a person, this man, and he has such great opulence. But his own family, it's they just deal with him as if he's, you know, another father, another husband, another son, you know. Is that? So it's just a matter of, it's all Bhagavan, but it's a matter about it's more about him than it is about his opulences. That's the difference.
So the devotees in Vaikuntha do not control God.
devotees in Vaikuntha do not control God. Basically, I mean, they have some form of it. It means all these things that you see in Vrindavan, the sweetness, there's always some aspect of it there in Vaikuntha.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes through the flavor of Aishwarya.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing. It's just a matter of whether there's more sweetness or more Aishwarya. Is that something?
Yeah.
So Srila Prabhupada adds, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 15:15, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, the purpose of studying the Vedas is to understand Him. Vedaischa savaraham eva vedyaha. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to Sanatana Goswami that there are three purposes in the Vedas. One is to understand our relationship with Krishna, sambandha. The other is to act according to that relationship, abhideya. And the third is to reach the ultimate goal, prayojana. Right? So the purposes means what is the result of whatever you're doing. So the study of the Veda, the practice of the Veda, is to come to understand these three points. Right? And then those points will be applied. Like that. So everything comes back to this. Right? So you can see here, this is why we're using these three as the formula in which all aspects of the philosophy are judged. So we see as Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Bhagavad Arkamichimal, he's bringing out which aspects are being discussed here. So that is the philosophy that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave, is how to see things through sambandha, abhideya, and prayojan, and what are the breakdowns of these. The word prayojana means necessities. And the ultimate necessity is explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prema, pumarto, mahan. The greatest necessity for a human being is the achievement of love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here we see that Mother Jashoda is on the highest stage of necessity, for she is completely absorbed in love for Krishna. Right? So, Dharma, Artha, Kama, these are necessities for the human being. But prema is the ultimate necessity. That's why then Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha are used in connection with the service to Krishna. Right? And so those can be used on the platform of Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. What we see is that necessity being applied by Mother Jashoda is the highest stage of necessity. Because it's just about affection, that love for Krishna. It doesn't have some other aspect. Does that make sense?
It seems that everybody emphasizes in the scriptures the Vasudhai aspect, but devotees in general, they have very little understanding.
Oh, the Vasudhai.
Those concepts.
To paraphrase one personality in his discussions with another great personality, and it was pointed out the lack of his correct, or let's say detailed understanding. That his point was, we're wording it according to the point you just made. But the point was, I don't read so good. Like that. So that was the point, is that people just read and who knows what's going on. That they're reading about Krishna, that's always good. But the point is Prabhupada said, there's reading and then there's studying. So first you read and then you study. So that study is you categorize into these three things. So the point is Prabhupada is pointing out, this is. It's mentioned here, it's mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's mentioned in other places, quoting that this verse, this is the thing. And having been said, then now you judge everything. And so you can see when they analyze, they're always analyzing into these. And then the presentation of this is then to Panchanga Nyaya, which then does the same thing. You show what's the relationship, then the whole process, how you come to that understanding, and then the conclusion, that's your prayojana. You know, so that's why sometimes you see it looks the same, and sometimes you see it's taken a step further. Right? So in other words, it's the pratigya in prayojana form instead of in sambandha form. Does that make sense? And then the opening of Gita, since we're taking Gita as our basic scripture, and then from that all the philosophical things are expanded. Then the introduction to the Gita, which is to set, you know, the proper attitude and approach, goes through these exactly. You know, no mix, just, you know, these this X amount of so many paragraphs are dealing with, you know, this aspect. So this aspect of the Chakravyuha, because in other places Prabhupada mentions that, but the Chakravyuha in the context of Sambandha, Abhidhaya, and Prayojana.
Chakravyuha is another one.
Yeah, that's even more. People, devotees now have a little bit heard of Sambandha, Abhidhaya, and Prayojana, but the Chakravyuha doesn't. It's the same thing. All it is you're taking Sambandha and bringing out what's the knowledge and identity, and then what's the attitude. That's all. So it's these things, they're not rocket science, but at the same time as they're super sophisticated. They're so simple, but they're so sophisticated, because unlimited explanations can be given from unlimited angles, but they're still having that same root points. Yeah, so that's what we're trying to catch. Because the point is, it's all about a mood. So when we're saying Bhakti Vedanta, it means that you see all Vedanta from the perspective of Bhakti. And you can see according to the perspective of Vedanta. You know. So, yeah. So you'll see all these things. They'll come out. So that's the difference. In other words, the prayojana of Mother Yashoda will be the highest. Then down from that, that'll be then where you see Vasudeva and Devaki. Down from that will be what's in Vaikuntha. Down from that will be the great sages. Like that. So they're all seeing it connected to the Lord. You know, and even down to these, you know, pious theistic karmis. So they see the Lord. He's given the scriptures. He is the ritual. He is everything. He's the universal form. But I want this thing, and he is that thing, and he's giving that thing if we follow these, what he wants. So it's all connected to him as the Yajna Purush. But the point is that they just want to get what they want. Same with the yogis. Same with the jnanis. Right? And then the devotees. Then it goes into that actual devotional position. Right? And then from there, then within the devotional, it goes up. So Vaikuntha, then into Dwarka, and then into Vrindavan. Yeah.
Can we say that Krishna's parents as Dara and Dvarna, which gave birth to Yogya, means they are the Vaikuntha people? Can we say that? And then Vivasudev in Dwarka, and then Nanda and Yashoda in Vrindavan, that would be the progression?
You can, but it's still the same people.
Yeah, but the mood.
Yes, you could say. But the whole point is you see that mood already, because what was their prayer? The prayer was that they want to have the Lord as their son, that he could perform all these wonderful pastimes to attract everyone's attention. That's why they have him as his son there. Well, Vasudeva and Devaki as, who's it? Krishna and
Sutapa.
Then they just wanted him as their son. So they got him as the son. They didn't ask about the pastimes. And so therefore the pastimes happened where they asked about it. Yes. How does Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana manifest in Deity Worship? Seva Sevaka. The sevak means us. The seva is the service, and the sevya is the one who the service is directed at, which is Krishna. So we, as servants of Krishna, render service as recommended through the Pancharatra method to Krishna as the Lord. The Prayojana verses. So these Prayojana verses are pointing out the what they're tasting. We're still trying to figure out if we like the potato pizza better, or you know, the regular sauce one with extra cheese. Right? You know, we're still working on that. Huh? Yes. And buckwheat. Like that. Sorry? That you're serving Krishna, you're doing that service to please Krishna. That means your activities are directed at Krishna, but it's done through the Pancharatric process. So you have the regulation, the deity, all the activities that you do. So it's through the form of these rituals, right? Because otherwise we wouldn't know what to do to please Krishna. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing.
But here, sevak would be sambandha, seva vidhe and seva prayojana.
Yes. Yeah. So in other words, we're going through and establishing our position as servant of the Lord through the abhigamana, upadana and yoga. Right? So we're establishing our position as servant of the Lord. So we're getting up, we're preparing ourselves to be in that position, we're identifying in this way, we're preparing the paraphernalia. Then we're bringing ourselves and paraphernalia and everything to that same transcendental position of the Lord. Then in Ija, we're rendering the worship. Yes. It means the whole thing is, the deity worship is all Abhideya. But the point is within any one, you can break it down. Does that make sense? So in there, you're supposed to be doing that to please Krishna. Right? So the offering of the 16 items is to please Krishna. Though the offering of the 16 items, that will be Abhideya. And you're offering them, and you're qualified, and you have the position and knowledge to do it, that's Sambandha. Is that... That was interesting. The bird made the tweet, like the Twitter tweet. So.
In the beginning.
Yeah. In the beginning, the Lord created the heaven and the earth. Okay. Moving on. Yeah. In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was good. Okay. In the beginning, the Vedic purpose is pursued in three ways, trayi, by karmakanda, jnanakanda, and upasanakanda. When one reaches the complete, perfect stage of upasanakanda, one comes to worship Narayana, or Lord Vishnu. When Parvati asked Lord Mahadev, Lord Shiva, what is the best method of upasana, or worship, Lord Shiva answered, Aradhananam sarvesham Vishnur aradhanam param. Vishnu pasana, or Vishvaradhana, worship of Lord Vishnu, is the highest stage of perfection as realized by Devaki. But here, Mother Jashoda performs no upasana, for she has developed transcendental ecstatic love for Krishna. Therefore, her position is better than that of Devaki. In order to show this, Srila Vyasadeva enunciates this verse, Traya Chopani Shadbihi, etc. So he's pointing out is that they've come to that point, the perfection of the Pancharatric method. But then you have beyond that, that Bhagavat method. And so then this is a better position. Does that make sense? When a human being enters into the study of the Vedas to obtain vidya, knowledge, he begins to take part in human civilization. That's where it starts, right? When he advances further to study the Upanishads and gain Brahma Gyan, impersonal realization of the absolute truth, and then he advances still further to Shankhya Yoga in order to understand the Supreme Controller, who is indicated in Bhagavad Gita, Param Brahma, Param Tama, Pavitram, Paramam Pavan, Purusham Shashvatam, Bhagavad Gita 10.12. When one understands that Purusha, the Supreme Controller, to be Paramatma, one is engaged in the method of yoga. Dana vastita tat gatena manasa pashyanti yam yoginaha. Srimad Bhagavatam 12.13.1. But Mother Jashoda has surpassed all these stages. She has come to the platform of loving Krishna as her beloved child, and therefore she is accepted to be on the highest stage of spiritual realization. The absolute truth is realized in three features: Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavan Iti, Shabdite, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.11. But she is in such ecstasy that she does not care to understand what is Brahman, what is Paramatma, or what is Bhagavan. Bhagavan has personally descended to become her beloved child. Therefore, there is no comparison to Mother Jashoda's good fortune, as declared by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Ramya kachit upasana vrajavadhu vardagena ya kalpita. The absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, may be realized in different stages, as the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4.11. Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manushya parta sarvasaha. As men surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. O son of Prita, one may be a karmi, a jnani, a yogi, and then a bhakta or prema bhakta. But the ultimate stage of realization is prema bhakti, as actually demonstrated by Mother Jashoda. Yes, so all these different stages that are there in the Vedic path, all they are is expansions down from taking various aspects of prema bhakti. And so according to the person's ability to understand or appreciate, then they progress through these stages. But the ultimate progression is to this platform of prema bhakti, like we see the residents of Vrindavan, as given an example here by Mother Jashoda. Right? That's the highest realization of the Vedic version. So the Vedic version is leading us to that. And it always talks about this. The Upanishads, everything, they infer these things. Or sometimes even directly say. But the tendency is we don't take it, because we tend to go by volume or what is interesting to us. So therefore we do not necessarily notice. Because if it's only mentioned once, we don't necessarily take it as serious. But the point is when something's mentioned, and it's mentioned once or very few times, but mentioned how this is very important, everything is seen according to this, then we have to take it as important, even though it doesn't have volume. Right? So, how you say? What it lacks in volume, it makes up for in depth. Or like that. Does that make sense? So, here we see is that all the technical things on how it progresses can be explained. Like Prabhupada's going through and showing each one, how one progresses into the next. And then you can see it has that intellectual, that jnana aspect to it. You know, using those terms, using the logic and all that. So it can be, but since our purpose is prema bhakti, therefore you only have to explain all that as much as then one will get this attraction for prema bhakti. Otherwise, being contaminated by the material modes of nature and this tendency to control and enjoy, we generally will get distracted by these other things. Right? Because they're designed to attract your attention. The karma is designed to attract your attention so that you don't do sin. by showing you how much benefit you'll get from that. So people get distracted. Right? Liberation. It's that so that at least one will try to give up the material world. But you're supposed to give it up for bhakti. You're supposed to engage all these activities in karma because then you get very nice results for Krishna. But not being interested in that, then you already do that. So if we want to take it from in previous discussions, then these discussions, oh, we're just trying to elevate people, the Shastras already do that. And it's called the slow path, and it takes thousands of lifetimes. And so if that takes thousands of lifetimes, then how many millions it'll take for our own speculative path on how we're going to elevate the general public by not using devotional service. Yes.
Once in a lecture you mentioned the exact same phrase. You said that, Prabhupada said that we are not practitioners of the slow path, we are practitioners of the fast path.
Yes, so therefore it's not our business. Slow path's going on. You know? It's because if they do it by mental speculation, how is it going to work? Because people have been talking all nice stuff and how to love your neighbor and this and that. Is it having effect? Individuals here and there, yes. But in general, no.
Mother trick that they have is...
Mother crick.
Maharaj, comma. The trick that they have...
Oh, the trick. I thought you were saying crick. Because crick's an island in Croatia.
The trick that they have is that... We'll talk about this, you know, love and neighbor, love their neighbor, be nice to your parents, this and that. And in that seminar, in the corner, we'll have a book stand, a Prabhupada book, some of the Prabhupada books, and as they go and
they'll
buy one.
What if they don't buy?
We generate many such sessions. At some will buy and then...
So why couldn't you just have stood outside of one of those sessions that the karmis were running and then sell your books anyway? You know what I'm saying? In other words, we go to the concert and sell books. We don't have the concert and sell the books. Who wants to come to our concert? You know, because we're taking it that we're so good. We're not that good. How much did they pay to get into our program where the books are in the corner? And how much did they pay to get into that other guy's program?
Maybe.
The whole point is why can't they just give a book to everyone free as part of the thing? Because the knowledge that you're describing is here in this book, and this book is the key to all that they're looking for. Why not that? Because if they're paying an entrance fee, then the book comes as part of it.
Scare them.
And so not scaring people is the ultimate goal of life. So why don't you go work at Disney and wear a Mickey Mouse outfit? You know, generally people don't get scared. You know what I'm saying? So that's the point. The ultimate goal is pleasing Krishna, but here is not to scare anybody. Why don't we want to scare anybody? Because then we're scary. And we don't want to be scary. You know what I'm saying? But the reality is, you know, whether you're scary or not, that has nothing to do with how the world works. Because all those people are out there making money. And who do they make money with? Scary people. You know? So, the need. So the point is that you have to establish the need for spiritual life, the need for devotional service. We just kind of talk about it as a nice thing. But you have to talk about it as the need. The people, they need money. That's why they do what they do. They need recognition. They need that. So therefore, if that's there and we're not the body, so then what's the actual need of the soul? And all these others are needs that we're trying for, but we're dissatisfied. Otherwise, why are they coming to our conference? Because if they're fully satisfied, guarantee they're not coming to our conference. That you can just 100% guarantee. They're coming because they're looking for something. So then, you know, how you say, you know, to quote from Dhruva Maharaj, you know, all these people came to your program looking for the jewel, but you gave them, you know, just some broken glass. Yeah, like that, you know. So, yeah, it's something you can do. Like that. So the point is yes, okay, if that's what you do as an occupation anyway, then add the book table and all that. But then call it your occupation. Don't say you're preaching. Just say you're doing that and you're trying to add some preaching to it. I do what I can. Then it's fine. It's great. It's fabulous. But to say, no, this is the way you have to preach, when other people just go in and directly preach, you know, oh, you can't wear this, you can't do that, you can't talk this. You know, it's like we said, you know, one devotee goes in dressed in standard dhoti t-shirt. T-shirt. Right? Not the baggy ones, but the, you know, the ones that they wear in India. The sadhus wear. And then their chadar that covers it up so you don't see the t-shirt. Right? With mud on his forehead, you know, beads around his neck, and those funny kind of shoes that kind of, they're flip-flops, but they're not because they got a peg on them. And she's the, you know, the head guy of the, you know, at least in their opinion, the most powerful country in the world. Right? So all this thing, oh, you can't do that, you'll scare them. Then why don't they find some people that aren't so easily scared? You know, so then they should put up, you know, this is a seminar for our scaredy cats. All scaredy cats welcome. You know, X's are well marked. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing is that it's just a matter of what you do. People are interested. The more successful they are, the more you can be more individual. And we're saying, oh, you know, the bald head and this and that. So many of these successful people have bald heads. Even the billionaires, they got bald heads. You know what I'm saying? People go to see movies because the guy has a bald head. If you didn't have a bald head, they wouldn't go see it. You know? You go to the movie. This is not the bald-headed guy. What am I doing here? You know what I'm saying? So all these things are just our own fears. So in other words, they say we don't want to scare the people. Means that I am scared. Otherwise, if you're not scared, why would they be scared? If you're comfortable with the philosophy, they'll be comfortable. People want to hear from individuals who are confident. They don't want to hear people who are not so confident. You know what I'm saying? Because all these things that we're worried that people won't like, the professionals in the field, they discuss these things. It's a major known thing in the military and in any field, sports, politics, and that. Getting up early, those who get up early do better. You know what I'm saying? You control the day. You have your own time. You can get things done. You can think. You can contemplate. They all get up early. Do the rest of the commies get up early? So are we going to scare them? So why don't we explain why we do everything? Because it's our thing. Getting up early is a Vedic thing. Now after so much time, they've kind of figured it out themselves. But now that they've figured it out, oh, now it's of value. Before that, the Vedas said it, oh, that's fanatic. So is that faith? So who's scared here? Who lacks the faith? People aren't interested in hearing from someone who isn't confident of themselves and what they do. So if you're not confident about devotional service, why do they? They'll go that time to hear. Will they go back? That's the whole point. All these big professional guys in this field, how long have they been doing it? People still go. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole thing. You have to see is that you have to give them what's there. And you explain it, it's appreciated. The point is we don't explain it. Because as much as you pointed out, we don't read to see the explanations. So you explain to the karmi about how Sambandha Abhideya and Prayojana works and how we can see that in their life and how we can see that, you know, in the ultimate sense, then it makes sense to them. Right? You can discuss, you know, the Chaturvyuha. You can discuss all these technical things. Because they're professional. They work in technical things. So they have no problem with it. And we're saying, oh, we'll scare them off with it. You know? You know, we're not talking, you know, cucumber farmers here or something. You know what I'm saying? That's the point. Intelligent people appreciate that things are explained in a logical fashion. So that's what we should be doing. Not because of the modern things, not because of what it says in here and there, because it's devotional service. So it always has to be Sambandha Abhideya and Prayojana seen connected to Krishna. Then it has the value. Then it has the meaning. Right? Then we can use anything from anywhere. Right? All these quotes you may find in the Yoga Shastras and this and that. But if you don't explain them so that they have the flavor of pure bhakti, then how is that going to be beneficial? You may have attracted them, but then you've distracted them at the same time. And that you explain it that way means you're distracted yourself. So then it is better, someone who just sees the direct devotional path, they don't know much technical things, they don't talk much technical things, but they just stick to that. They'll probably make more serious devotees than the one who is more intellectual, but is distracted, and therefore can get a whole huge crowd to join. But how serious are they? Because sometimes they, you know, because we're a bit alternative here, no? And so these kind of individuals do come here. And then when it comes up to these points, they totally freak out and never come back. You know, but as Srila Prabhupada said, when you go to them, you pay their price. They come to you, they pay your price. So we're sitting here, they don't have to come. So we're speaking what it says here. They like it or not, we're not worried, oh, we'll scare them off. Does that make sense? So those who do come here aren't scared off. And they apply it, they use it, they get good results in their preaching. They see the effect. And those who are scared off, then they can't use it. You know what I'm saying? They may, whatever else is important to them, they'll use. And maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. But it used to be that every place, every temple, every center, practically every devotee was making devotees. Now you just hear of certain devotees or certain places, they're making devotees. And if you check, if they're doing what we say, whether they understand it or not. Because it's not what we're saying, it's what the scriptures say, it's what the acharyas say. It's not our thing. It's not we've come up with some new thing, some new theory. It's just, this is what they're saying. Because we are, like Prabhupada said, Sambandha Abhideya and Prayojana. We're understanding it through that vision. That is the essential point of this course, what makes it different from any other course. Right? It's not just one of the things you learn, it's how we view everything. Does that make sense? So that's how it goes. So anything fits into that, and it can all be seen in that connection. So there's a consistency. So then going through, no matter where you are in it, it still has the same consistency. So this point of pure devotional service and all that, then that's been there all along. But now that we're on this Prayojana section, we're making very sure that that Prayojana aspect, that pure love for Krishna, is the central point, not distracted by other things. Earlier cantos, we'd be discussing how to use those things, the other things in Krishna's service. But now we're showing how that itself is not the service. It's the doing it to please Krishna, favorably for Krishna. That's the service. And we're emphasizing that. So we're not even discussing mechanically how to use them. Even though questions come up sometimes, but that's not what the forum is at this point. Does that make sense? You know, it was that, you know, the first 6 years, that dealt with that. Right? And then last year starts to shift our consciousness that the use of these things is what we do, but it's not the things that are important, it's the devotion that's important. Right? That's what last year was for. And now it's like here we get the example of how the pure devotees are just on that platform of pure devotion. you know, it's not the engagement. Like we go through, we're not discussing giving cows and charity and this and that. We discussed that before with Priyavrata, with Bharat Maharaj, his father, all those great kings and that, and these third, fourth, fifth cantos. I mean, excuse me. Sixth. Yeah, of those cantos. Then they were doing all this. You know, like Kardama Muni, how to engage the whole process of going from a brahmachari to a grihastha to a vanaprastha, like that, how to go through that whole thing, how that's all engaged. Right? But now we're just discussing what's pure devotional service. Does that make sense? So, it's not that other things, all these things can't be used, but if they're not used in the context of pure devotional service, then, you know, as Prabhupada points out, you have from here to Goloka Vrindavan, right? You know, in one sense you could say it's quite a long distance, seeing that you're dealing with unlimited. Now, if it's exact, like razor's edge, then you get exactly there. But if you're off just 1 degree, where are you going to end up? You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole point, is that now it's about the razor's edge. Before we were talking about, you know, all the nice things about the razor and how many, you know, and this and that, what kind of shaving cream and all these things that like that. But now we're just talking about being on that edge. Does that make sense? Yeah? Yes?
And it's interesting, on the previous page, the quotation from Mahaprabhu, he gives, in that verse, he gives Sambandha, Vidhe, and Prayojana, and very specific, he says that we worship Raja Krishna.
Yes,
and
yes.
Vrindavan.
Yes.
And the Prema Pumarka Mahan, which is the goal.
Yes.
And Upasana, which is quoted there, Anyakachit Upasana, is that how the damsels of Raj worship Krishna.
Yes.
So this is exact, you know, Sambandha, Vidhe, and Prayojana.
Yes. Yes. Because that's our mood. See, sometimes it's not understood. We say in the mood of the gopis, what's the mood of the gopis? That absolute total surrender. Because that's the generic mood. Then there's going to be the specifics of each gopi. So when we say worshiping Krishna in that mood of the gopis, doesn't mean that we're talking about that we're trying to become gopis. It means we're trying to develop that kind of surrender to Krishna in which everything we do is only for Krishna's pleasure. Does that make sense? Because the point is that's the mood of the Brajabasis, and we see the best example of that with the gopis. But everything, the cows, the grass, everything is like that. So it's a generic mood. So that's the first thing. And they're the best example of it. You know, and at this point, then we're using Mother Jashoda as the example. But as it goes into the gopis, then you'll see it'll be talked about how they're the overall example. You know, like that. So in parental Ras, you see Mother Jashoda's pointed out over Devaki. But like you said, the Sambandha Abhidhaya and Parojana is very specific. It includes all the aspects of the Vedic, but as you see all those aspects of the Vedic in line with the specifics, how Lord Chaitanya defined it, then you'll stay properly on the path. It'll have the right flavor. Otherwise, then Maya has unlimited distractions. You know, the Vedic civilization is for worshipping Krishna in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan, following the footsteps of the gopis. That's actually what the Vedic literature is for. The Upanishads, everything is for that. But because people aren't interested in that, then Maya gives them so many interpretations of that. If you remember, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talked about, it was, I think, in Tattva Vivek, that in the material world, then you have so many interpretations of what's the ultimate goal and this and that, and what's the philosophy. So he gives, like, you know, 26 kind of different flavors and that, all divided into karma and jnana, and combinations and this and that. But he said in the spiritual world, all the living entities have one philosophy, and that's the same philosophy in Vaikuntha, in Dwarka, in Vrindavan. It's all that. It's all about love for Krishna. Right? So the whole point is it's all about I am servant of the Lord. I follow the, I practice the devotion. I offer things to Krishna in devotion to please Him. All residents of the spiritual world will accept that. Now, whether that's in sweetness or opulence, then that will be the difference of the... It's like it just hangs there, so it doesn't actually happen. So that will be a detail within prema bhakti. And so therefore then we see is that that affection in sweetness has a depth more than in, it's a higher position than those in majesty. Right? And then within that sweetness, that pure sweetness that's in Braj, that's higher of all those that have the aspect of sweetness. Because they do have a little bit of the sweetness. You know that set of verses, Madhuram, Madhuram, like this. It's going through all the different aspects of sweetness of the Lord, but it's the Lord of Vaikuntha. You know? So, it means they see the sweetness, but it's within this majesty, there's that sweetness that is so wonderful. But it's still, He's God, and He's sweet. And then as it goes up, He's sweet, they forget He's God. Right? Then of that, then Braj is the highest. Then within Braj, then you have the gopis. And then within the gopis, then Radharani. So then Lord Chaitanya says He's giving what's never been given before, because going to Vaikuntha has always been given. Going to Dwarka, going to lower Goloka, these have been given before. But going to Braj, and that surrender that the gopis have, that's what's never been given before. So then his like you said, giving of the Sambandhavidayan Prayojana is very specific to that. And if everything we do is understood in that connection, then it works very nicely. But that doesn't mean it's the Gopi Baba Club either. You know, it's about that surrender, because we're not on that platform. So for us, it's just full surrender. That's the uniqueness of them. You know, and then how they surrender in all these different situations like that. So we're appreciating, we're hearing about and all that, but we're still hearing about it from our position. But by hearing about it from our position, that will bring us forward that, if, you know, that is our natural position, then we'll take that up. You know. So that's the whole thing, is it's so perfect. You know. You know, it's just like, if you're trained nicely as a good brahmachari, you will then, if you want, then you can be a good grihastha. But at this point, we're not talking about the grihastha, we're talking about the brahmachari. But it's the same thing that goes through this. So that full surrender, that's what you need for there. So if you don't have full surrender, don't bother. You're like Lord Chaitanya. Shankaracharya said, first take sannyas, then we'll talk. So first fully surrender, then we'll talk. So if you haven't fully surrendered, then how can we talk about the love of the gopis and taking part in that? So that's what they have. So that's what we're endeavoring for. Does that make sense? Yeah, so that's the thing, is the expertise of how to talk to kids in such a way it's beneficial for them as adults, where they'll be, you know, responsible householders and family and all those things. But you still have to present it as a kid. Like that. So that means you have to get right down to the essence. So that's the fun part. We think the essence can only be understood on a higher level, but actually the essence can be understood. It's the simplest part.
Okay. I was just wondering about the mercy of the spiritual master, because like you're saying that we have to surrender before we can talk.
But what does Lord Chaitanya say? How does that happen? How does Krishna say it? By approaching the devotees. So that's part of the process of surrendering. If we haven't surrendered the spiritual master, how are we going to surrender to Krishna? We can't accept the direction of the spiritual master. How are we going to accept the direction of the eternal associates of the Lord? Right.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki.
Jai.
Jai Nitai Gaura Premananda.
Maharaj, is your
chapter finished? We would like to. Right, you're starting to have your doubts.
No, not yet.